Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And I want to look at, you know, the parable that our Lord told about the publican and the tax collector, which is from verses 9 to verse 14. Verses 9 to verse 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they looked down on others. He said that two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee prays with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men who are robbers, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now we're told, now the Lord told the parable, you know, because, you know, there were some people that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. These people, they have constructed their own righteousness. That's what it says in the Bible, that, you know, they are righteous in their own eyes. They have constructed their own righteousness. And that righteousness is based very much on what they do. Like the Pharisee tells us here of some of the things that they did, and how, you know, they fast and they, you know, give alms and so all sorts of things. And, you know, all their righteousness consists of that. It's their own good work, as it were. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that those righteousness are like filthy rags before God. The book of Isaiah, you know, makes that clear. It is not acceptable to God at all. The Apostle Paul, in Romans, you know, chapter 10, you know, tells us about those same righteousness, talking about the Jews. He says they have a righteousness which is of their own construction. It is not according, you know, to knowledge. It's not according to God's own righteousness. And it's a righteousness that, you know, puffs them up and makes them look down on others. And so our Lord told this parable about these two men just to show, you know, these people that they were not righteous at all, to show them that nothing but sinners. And so he talked about these two men that went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, I want to focus on the publican or the tax collector in our meditation this morning. We told that this man went to the temple to pray. You know, he was a Jew. And as a Jew, you know, he would have, you know, he would have believed in God, would have been a very religious man from a very young age. He would have been taken to the temple or the synagogue, and he would have been quite a religious person. Not only that, I'm sure this man would have been quite content with his religion and would have carried on gladly with his religion. However, something happened to change this man's religion and to change this man's life forever. What happened so distressed him, we told, that he went to the temple to seek God. We are told that when he got there, all he did was beat his breast and he cried out to God from the depth of his being, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it is his prayer, this simple prayer, that I want us to focus upon this morning as we come, you know, before God. And the title of my message this morning is, "A Sinner Pleads with God." A sinner pleads with God. Now, some of you might question the wisdom of bringing such a message to people like this. You probably say to me, "Paul, you've been coming here for a while. You know, we're all Christians, and you know, why do you want to bring a message like this to us?" Well, that's not strictly true, because although, you know, I have been coming here for quite some time, I still don't know you. Some of you I know, but I don't know most of you. But more importantly, I find in the Bible that we are encouraged to make sure that we are right with God. Paul, you know, writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, and Paul said to the Corinthians that they should prove themselves to see that they are in the faith. He says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Paul didn't take anything for granted, and I do not take anything for granted either. And so, please suffer me to look at this text together this morning. And the prayer of this man is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I've got five headings. And the first one is this. This man in this parable realizes that he is a sinner. That's the first thing in this man's prayer. He realizes that he is a sinner. Something has happened to this religious man to make him realize that he is a sinner. Not just that everybody else is a sinner. No. Not just that, you know, there are others far worse sinners than himself. No, he wasn't concerned about that. But that he himself is a sinner. Listen to his prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his cry before God. It's as if, you know, he was the only sinner in the world. This man realizes that he was a son of Adam. And as a result, you know, he has inherited Adam's nature. And this is not just a vague idea that, you know, somehow he has done something wrong. No, this man feels and knows the reality of his sins before God. He sees that he practices Adam's sin. He thinks soberly about his situation and knows that according to the law, that he has offended Almighty God. He refuses, you know, to look at his external circumstance and so calm, you know, his soul and then conscience that will tell him that all is well. This man will not do this. Now, as far as we know, there's nothing at all in the records to say that this man had led an immoral life or that he'd been convicted of gross misconduct or great sin or wickedness. But as this man looks at himself, he realizes that he has broken God's law, which makes him a sinner in God's sight. He sees himself a sinner. And this revelation of his condition could only come by the operation of the Holy Spirit in his life. This revelation could only come as a result of, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit working through the law to show him what he is before God. This publican has always known the law of God, but for some reason, this time, the law has smitten him and convinced him that he's a sinner and that, you know, apart from God, that he was doomed. And for the first time, this man who is religious, you know, sees his situation before God. Now, it's only God that can do this. No human being can do this. No human being can make you see your sinful situation. No priest, no pastor, no vicar, nobody can make you see. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can convince us and convict us of our sin and make us see our situation before God. That is why most people today don't see their sinfulness and their need for Christ. They haven't been convinced, they haven't been convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sinfulness. Their hearts deceive them and tell them that they are not too bad, that everything is fine. But not this publican, not this tax collector. When God convicted him of his sins, he takes a very important step in his life. In fact, he takes the most important step in his entire life. He owned up to the fact that he was a sinner before God. Now, some people will never own up to the fact that they are sinners before God. In fact, they're not aware that they are sinners before God. And this refusal to admit to their sinfulness becomes a stumbling block that keeps them from coming to Christ and finding salvation in Christ. And this is a great tragedy. Great, great tragedy. They just cannot see that they are sinners. This Pharisee in this parable, he was so caught up with himself, he doesn't see himself as he is before God. He was boasting, parading, as it were, his righteousness, before God, his good works, parading it before God, as if he were doing God a favor. He just doesn't see his situation before God. And you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 30, the Pharisees accused the Lord of eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors. Our Lord assured them that he's come just for that kind of people. That's why he identified with them. He came to call people like that. Not people that think that they are righteous, like these Pharisees. No. They're so caught up in their own righteousness, they don't see their need. The Lord says, I didn't come for such people. Rather, I have come, for sinners. Those that realize that they are sinners, I've come for such people. I've come for such people. These Pharisees, they have no sense of their sins at all. They see sin in others, but not in themselves. And because they do not see their sinfulness, they will not come to Christ for forgiveness. That's a big, big tragedy. Now, Scripture tells us that people like this, they do not come because the devil has blinded their minds. They cannot. There's a scale there that God needs to remove to enable them to see their situation before him. The devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from coming to Christ. And it's only God, the Holy Spirit, that can come and make them see their condition, just like he did to this tax collector. When God, the Holy Spirit, convinced him of his sin, he owned up immediately. He sees himself as a sinner. Now, I want to ask you this morning, be realistic with yourself. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Have you come to terms with the fact that before God, that you are a sinner? Now, this is not Paul speaking. This is what God's word says. Perhaps you're not convinced you're a sinner. You said to yourself, I live, a decent life by human standards. You look at yourself and you do not see any major moral scandal. Or you do not see anything at all, that will, trouble you. You've not been in trouble with the law. And so you've concluded that you are all right. Is this your situation? You have raised your children, they've, decent citizens and so on. You've paid your tax and all this. And you've come to the conclusion that, well, you're not such a bad person. Is that how it is with you? As far as you're concerned, you're a good person, and you cannot point to things, in your life that will make you uncomfortable. But as we look at the scriptures, the testimony of the scriptures concerning you, it paints a different picture altogether. The scripture is very, very clear about your condition and my condition by nature. And I say this with real tears in my heart. And this is what we are before God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All without exception have sinned against God and come short of his glory. How can anybody then claim that they are not sinners? When scripture says, this is what we are. How can a man or a woman look at himself or herself and say, oh no, I'm not a sinner? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, as by one man sin came into this world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is what God says about you and I. that we've all sinned. Irrespective of what you might think about yourself, the Bible says that we've all sinned. And when did we become sinner? It's not when we were 10 years old or when we were 14 years old. No. The Bible is very clear about it. That, you know, we were sin, you know, right from the time we were conceived in our mother's womb. Psalm 51, you know, and verse 5. It tells us, in sin did my mother conceive me. That seed that was implanted in our mother's womb was already sinful. That's why when a baby is born, you don't have to teach that baby to do wrong. Oh, no. After a while, it begins to manifest that sinful nature. And you spend the next 18 years or so trying to teach that child, you know, to do good. That's what we are by nature, friends. Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked go astray in the womb. Not when they are 10 years old, they go astray in the womb. You know, they err from birth. The Bible says, you know, speaking lies. That's Psalm 58 and verse 3. Now, this is not Paul's word. It's there before you. You've got your Bible in front of you. The text is there. You can read it. This is what God says about you and I. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Makes it even clearer. It says, we all, like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Not God's way, his own way. Collective, you know, humanity. We have turned from God. We've turned away from God himself. We've turned away from his laws. We've turned away from his ways. We have gone our own way. And individually, we've done exactly the same. We've looked for ways, you know, to manifest our sinfulness, that rebellion against God. We have different ways, you know, of doing it. So when God says, do this, we say, no, I will not do it. And God says, don't do this, I will do it, is our response. That's what we are by nature. That's what we are by nature. That's what the Bible says about you and I. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. There isn't one. There isn't one. Romans chapter, Romans in the chapter 3. The Paul again says, there's no one righteous. No, not one. Not one. We've all sinned against God. And I could go on and on. The text, you know, the scripture is replete, you know, with text that points to the fact that you and I are sinners. This is God's testimony concerning you. So the Bible says that, you know, we sin and we practice sin. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that are not convinced that you're sinners. Those of you, have you always obeyed as you were growing up your parents? Have you? Be honest with yourself. Have you always obeyed your parents? For the Bible says that we should honor our fathers and our mothers. And part of it is to obey them in what they tell us. Have we always obeyed them? Have you? There's no one here that will say, oh no, I have never disobeyed my parents. No, nobody can say that. Nobody can say that. A lot of people, they abandon their parents. And their parents are old. And they're in a home somewhere. They never visit. They never write. That's tragedy. That is breaking God's law. And that constitutes them as sinners before God. The Bible says we shouldn't steal. Have you ever stolen anything in your life? Anything at all? You know, when you went to work, on the way out, you saw that pencil. That pencil looks really great. And you just took it and you put it in your bag and you walked out. You didn't think much about it. That's stealing. That's breaking God's law. That makes you a sinner. There are so many ways people steal. You cheat on their tax. They cheat on this, cheat their employers, and cheat their employees, and so on and so forth. There are so many ways people steal. We all have broken that law of God. What about lying? What about lying? Have you ever lied? I don't even need to ask that. There's no question at all about it. We all are guilty of that. Nowadays, we try to mitigate it by saying that, oh, it's a small white lie. There's no such a thing. The Bible is very clear. A lie is a lie. Anything that is not 100% correct is a lie. That's why when you go to court today, they ask you to swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, but nothing but the truth. So anything that is not 100% correct is a lie. Any exaggeration is a lie. There's so many ways we can lie. We can lie, but even by our body, with our bodies, we can lie. We can do all kinds of things that we know will deceive people. What about taking God's name in vain? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? So, come on nowadays. Turn on the radio, you hear it. Turn on your television, you'll hear it. Walk along the road, and your ears are insulted by hearing it all the time. People take God's name in vain. They don't think anything at all about it. And sadly, some so-called Christians are very much involved in taking God's name in vain. When they take God's name in jest, that's taking God's name in vain. And when you look at all the commandments, I could go down every single one of them, and you'll find that you've broken every single one of them. You have nothing at all that will convince you that you're not a sinner, but everything to show that this, that you're a sinner before God. So when God looks down, this is what God sees: sinful humanity. You and I are sinners before God. This tax collector, for the very first time, the law opened his eyes and he saw he was a sinner before God. Sin is breaking God's law. And we've all broken God's law. But this man admits to it. What about you? What about you? Would you admit to your sinfulness? Not just admit to it, but be convinced about it. Be convinced about it that you have broken God's law. And when you come to see the consequences of breaking God's law, it's something that should bring tremendous sorrow to your heart. It is not something to be taken lightly at all. So this man sees himself a sinner. My second point is this. This man expresses sorrow and humility before God for his sins. This man is devastated, as it were, on account of having sinned against God. We're told that he smote his breast. He beat his breast. This is a sign of excessive grief. He is full of sorrow for his sins. And then beating his breast is an act of contrition. He hates himself on account of his sin. He strikes, as it were, metaphorically, at the fountain of all manner of sin. And by his action, he expresses sorrow and repentance, for sinning against God. This man shows that he is truly sorry for his sins. You see, this man did not just realize that he has sinned against God. He realizes also that God is offended by his sins. That this God, who's been so kind and good and been very gracious to him, that he's offended this God. And he's heartbroken about it. And this shows that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. There are some people today, they know they've done wrong, and there's a kind of a sorrow for it. But they are sorry that they are caught you know, for doing wrong. But for this man, the fact that he has sinned against God is what troubled him most. It's what troubled him most. So when the Holy Spirit, you know, shows us our sins, it is always accompanied by godly sorrow that leads to repentance. This man humbles himself. We are told that he stood far off from the sanctuary. He will not come even near. He felt himself unworthy to appear before God. We are told that he will not even lift up his eyes. No, he held down his head, fixed to the ground, a sign of consciousness of guilt before God. This man humbles himself before God. This man expresses sorrow before God for his sins. And anyone who is truly convinced and convicted of sin will do exactly the same thing. Thirdly, this man comes and he confesses his sins to God. He did not come with excuses, but he simply owned up to God that he's a sinner. He did not try to hide it. It would be an insult to try and hide your sins from him, you know, who is all-seeing and all-knowing. No, this man did not try to hide his sins. It is God he has offended, and so he comes to him and he confesses his sins to God. It is only God that can forgive sin. That's why this man, when he comes to God to plead his case before God, no human being can forgive sin. No priest, no vicar can forgive you. No pope can forgive you your sins. Only God and God alone can forgive you your sin. That's why Paul, when he writes to the elders in Acts chapter 20 and 21, you know, he says to the elders, you know, about his work as he's about to leave them, he says, I preach repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is always towards God, because it is God that we have offended, and we must come to God and repent, you know, towards God. And then faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this man comes and he confesses his sins to God. Fourthly, he pleads for mercy. He pleads for God's mercy. He did not come, you know, trying to justify himself. You know, he did not come to do anything of the sort. Rather, we find, you know, he comes and he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He throws himself upon God's mercy. His short prayer says everything that he wanted to say to God. He comes to God because he knows there's forgiveness with God, that God has provided an atoning sacrifice in Christ. He prays that God may blot out his sins and extend grace and favor to a poor sinner like him. He asked for God's forgiveness. He pleads to be reconciled to God. He looks to God to be favorable to him. He knows he deserves the wrath of God. He knows he deserves to be condemned to hell, but he pleads for mercy. His hope is only in God's mercy. And that's what he comes to plead, that God be merciful to him. He knows there's mercy with God. His repentance is a true repentance from the heart. And God always looks favorably on such repentance. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Psalm 25 and verse 11. This is what this man, you know, pleads before God. And then lastly, and wonderfully, God forgave him. God forgives this man. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? God forgives this man. How do we know that? Well, we're told in our text in verse 14, I tell you This man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. God forgives him. And we told them that he went away justified. What does this mean? Well, to be justified is to be declared righteous before God. Now, this man has God's righteousness, unlike the other man that constructed his own righteousness. This man now has God's righteousness. God declared him not guilty in his sight. In the court of heaven, God, takes his seat on the throne. And this man comes before him. And God listens to his confession. God hears his plea for mercy. God sees his humility and then his sorrow. And God declares him righteous in his sight. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. All his sins forgiven. All blotted out. All of it without exception. The Bible tells us clearly in his word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. When we come to God, he doesn't just pardon this sin and that sin. No, he cleanses all of it. Makes us acceptable to him. God cancels all this man's guilt. Even Satan cannot bring back this man's sin. Because he will point to heaven and the day that God declared him not guilty in his sight. But there's more. Because to be justified does not just mean that our sins, that we are accounted righteous before God. But this man also is adopted into God's family. This man is adopted into God's family. He becomes a child of God. So this guilty sinner who comes to God with a sense of sin, not only is forgiven, but is now a child of God with all the rights of sonship. He is now at peace. All controversy with God ended. Amazing. What a wonderful God we have. This man comes to God burdened with his sin. And left a righteous man. What about you? What about you, friend? You know your own heart. God knows your heart. And you know something of your own heart. For a long time, you've been fighting God. You've been fighting God. God has been speaking to you for a long time. And you've been fighting. You've been resisting. And God, in his mercy, has preserved your life. If you died today, there'd be no hope whatsoever for you. God has been very gracious to you. God has been very gracious to you. The Bible says, now is the time of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. When will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? When will you repent of your sins? When will you come to terms with your sinfulness? When will you admit it to God? How long will God go on speaking to you before you come to him? How long? Friend, what if you died today? What do you think will happen to you? How long? God is a faithful God. God is a long-suffering God. But it will not be like that forever. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Will you turn to God? Will you turn to God? Or do you want to go on clinging to your sins? If you will come and humble yourself before God, if you will come and ask God for mercy, I can assure you, you will always find mercy with God. God is a God of mercy. You can leave this place today just like this man, a righteous person, if you but repent of your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is still the same. He's still able to forgive. He's willing to forgive. He's ready to forgive. Will you come to Him that He might have mercy upon you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has demonstrated His love for us in giving Christ for us. What more can God do for you? What more can God do to convince you of your situation? How much more do you want God to go on with you? How, you know, what do you want God to do that you might come to Him? God does not desire that you perish. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23 says this: "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live?" That's what God desires. That's what God desires. Will you come to God? I pray you do so before it is too late. Do so, please, before it is too late. For those of us who are Christians, oh, what a joy to know that, like this man, all God's controversy with us is ended. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if God were to summon us tonight to appear before Him, we know what will happen to us. We know where we're going. We know. Because the Lord has made it clear to us where we're going. He says, "I've gone to prepare a place for you, and one day I will come back and receive you unto myself." Oh, what a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You know, you and I, if we're Christians, we should wake up every day and give thanks to God for our salvation. To know that whatever happens, you know, we are secure in Christ. Oh, may God help you, you know, to love Him, to go on growing in grace and loving Him more and more each day. Oh, may God bless His word, you know, to our hearts. Amen.